Heard of Hong Kong Phooey? Raise your hand. All right, several, but not as many hands. Why do more of us know about Jesus Christ than about Hong Kong Phooey? Why are we still talking about Jesus Christ more than Hong Kong Phooey? Why do we sing to Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ, not Hong Kong Phooey? Well, one of them is real and the other is not. One of them is an historical figure and the other is just a fictional character. One of them makes a real difference and the other does not. Now, if you had asked me 40 years ago, which one matters to you more, Jesus Christ or Hong Kong Phooey? In the brutal honesty of a little boy, I might have said Hong Kong Phooey. I got up religiously every Saturday morning to watch Hong Kong Phooey. My mom and dad didn't have to get me up to do that. I sang the theme song throughout the week, Hong Kong Phooey. And Hong Kong Phooey even occupied the honored place on my birthday cake one year. I thought Hong Kong Phooey was the man. But I hadn't thought a whole lot about Hong Kong Phooey over the last 40 years. Not the way I have about Jesus. And I'm not the only one. There's a reason why we keep thinking, keep talking about Jesus, and why we are living for Jesus 2,000 years after his time on earth. It's because he's an historical being. He's for real. You don't have to read the Bible to know that Jesus lived on this earth about 2,000 years ago. There are other historical records that say so. Jesus is better attested than any historical figure from that long ago. But our most reliable source of information about Jesus is the Bible. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is a man historically, but he's much more than that. He's the Son of God. His birth in Bethlehem was not his beginning. And his unjust death on a cross outside Jerusalem was not the end of him. Jesus lived and he died and he rose from the dead. And that's why we still talk about him. That's why we sing about him, and that's why we live for him. Before Jesus left the earth to go back where he came from, heaven, in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." There's a lot that Jesus wants us to hear, but nothing more than the three invitations that he issued that I want you to hear tonight. The first of them is found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, and I would love for you to open up a Bible to that passage. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says to you and to me and to everybody else, "Come to me. Come to me." Jesus is doing the speaking, beginning in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The school photographer on picture day was trying to establish rapport with every child who came up so that he could get the best snapshot possible. He asked one little girl, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" And this girl obviously had been around a bunch of adults who were a lot alike to her. "What are you going to be when you grow up?" She said, "Tired." And we adults know what she's talking about. What burdens you? What makes you weary? What causes the most stress for you? And how do you handle it? Well, some people like to listen to music whenever they're really stressed out. They find that helps. Other people need exercise, and a different brand of people take a nap. Some people read, others watch TV. They go online, some stare into a phone. Some people, if they're stressed out, they think it's nothing that going shopping won't fix. Some people lose themselves in a hobby. Some people smoke, some people drink. All of those, if they're fixes at all, are only temporary fixes to what really burdens us. The things that drag us down the most all go back to a single source. And the Bible calls it sin. What is sin? Well, the book of 1 John says sin is lawlessness. To sin is to do those things that violate that law that God wrote on our hearts, our conscience, but even more specifically, to do those things that are different than what we're instructed to do in God's holy word. We don't live in a perfect world. Adam and Eve did for a little while. We don't know how long. They had it great with God in a great place, the Garden of Eden, when he had created the world. But it didn't last long because they had chosen to do differently than what God wanted them to do. And when they chose to disobey God, things got difficult. And when we choose to disobey God, things get difficult. When other people choose to disobey God, it gets difficult for us. It's all mixed up together. And it makes life a heavy load. About 10 years ago, a man named Rafiq Abdul-Mortland, at age 38, was captured, convicted, and sentenced to 8 to 10 years in prison after he committed a string of robberies in Hennepin County, Minnesota. But as all of these robberies were going on, before he was ever caught, he earned a name in the news. They called him the Rolaids Robber. The Rolaids Robber. Why? Well, he repeatedly asked store clerks for antacid tablets while the felony was in progress. Why did he do that? Well, he said he needed the Rolaids because of the stress that came from committing the crimes. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the reason God put a conscience in us. A conscience that needs permanent relief is supposed to point us to Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me, and I'll give you rest." Jesus doesn't aim to complicate our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is love for God, that we obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." God doesn't tell us to do anything that's not for our good. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He has a better way. But look carefully at this passage. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay, Jesus, I would love to have the rest that you offer, but what are you doing talking about a yoke in the midst of this invitation to rest? A yoke, as demonstrated in the picture here, pairs two beasts of burden. It fastens around their necks so they can plow together. A yoke usually symbolizes submission and bondage. A yoke doesn't typically suggest rest. So why would Jesus say, "Come to me and I'll give you a rest. Take my yoke on you"? Well, it's because the truth is we're all wearing a yoke, whether we realize it or not. And that yoke that's causing us right now, if we're not in Christ, to be weary and burdened is the yoke of sin. Here's the way God's prophet Jeremiah put it in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 14. "My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck, and he caused my strength to fail. Until we come to Jesus for his rest, we're wearing a yoke, and in the other half of it there is sin. And it's heavy, and it's dragging us down. And from time to time, our conscience tells us that's what things are all about here. That's why we feel the way we do. Jesus wants to give us a better way, and he wants to help us live it out. If you notice there in verse 30, he says, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We're yoked with sin apart from Jesus, but if we'll come to Jesus, we'll find rest because he's going to get in the other half of that yoke. Sin is going to be removed, and he's going to help us carry the load through life. And Jesus is a workhorse. By comparison, to be yoked with Jesus is rest. Sin makes us weary. Sin weighs us down. Sin burdens us, but Jesus wants to lift that burden off of us and get into the yoke with us and walk with us through life. The first invitation from Jesus to you and me is come to me. His second invitation is this: come follow me. If you turn over a few pages in that Bible to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 28, we'll read about it. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 28. Now, Jesus says what he's about to say just after the first time he's indicated to his disciples that he's going to go to the cross. It says here, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he'll repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus wants us to come to him, first of all, that he can unburden us. But then he invites us, "Come and follow me." What's that mean? That means that having unburdened you of sin, Jesus wants to give you purpose and direction in life. And you'll get it when you follow him. But he says that means taking up a cross and following him. Now, before Jesus said this, before Jesus died on the cross, no one would have ever dreamed of talking about a cross the way that Jesus did here. They would have never used it for the kind of illustration that Jesus did. No one during Jesus' time was putting a cross on top of buildings. Nobody during Jesus' time was filling cemeteries like Arlington Cemetery that I saw last summer with crosses as tombstones. No one was ever pasting crosses on the back windshield of their car or having a cross tattooed on their arms. No one had little crosses dangling from their ears, and no one was wearing a cross around their neck because a cross was capital punishment in Jesus' day. And the person condemned to the cross had to carry it from the courtroom to the crucifixion site. You and I might have heard what Jesus says here before, but his disciples who heard him that day had never heard anything like that. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, many of us have heard something at least like what Jesus says here because we've got that old phrase now, we all have our crosses to bear. But even when we say that, we're still not saying what Jesus did. When we say we all have our crosses to bear, we might be talking about that ailment that you have that won't go away, those aches and pains. You might be talking about being overweight or being bald like me. That's my cross to bear. Jesus was talking about something different. Those are things, in many cases, that are just beyond our control, and we have no choice in the matter. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. You see, when Jesus, soon after, went walking toward his side of crucifixion and began that walk carrying his cross, it meant life as he knew it for those 33 years was over. He's about to die. So to carry a cross, as Jesus talks about here, means death to an old way of life. Jesus says, want to follow me? Oh, I want you to follow me. But it means you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Is your old way of life worth hanging on to? What's it getting you of eternal value? Where's it taking you? Look again at what Jesus said in verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm going to keep doing things my way, Jesus. Well, he's not going to make you come follow him, but what's it going to get you to keep doing things your way? To keep living the way that you are? And then in verse 26, Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, forfeits his life or his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his life or his soul? To Jesus, your life, your soul, was worth the price of his life. Well, what does he get for what he paid for you? Again, he says in verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? Your soul, Jesus says, is worth way too much for you to live your life aimlessly. Your soul is worth way too much for you to live your life with the wrong aim. Some things that we chase in life are harmless, but they're not ultimately helpful. Some things that we chase are bad for us. They're wrong, and they'll ultimately cost us our souls. Again, verse 27, Jesus says, for the Son of Man, that's him, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he'll repay each person according to what he has done. Jesus wants to give you direction and purpose in life, and we get it when we follow him. Well, some people are really sold on that. I want to be a follower of Jesus, and I feel like I am a follower of Jesus. They're sold on Jesus, but not on the church. And that's unfortunate, because Jesus ties the two inextricably together. The very next verse, 28, he says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here, those who were listening to him that day, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That meant that Jesus had a kingdom in mind that wasn't waiting for the far-off future, wasn't waiting for the end of time or the last 1,000 years of time or something like that. On the same page in my Bible, Jesus said in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew 16, I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you've bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. To Jesus, church and kingdom were the same as far as what was important for right then. That's what church is about. It's about linking with Jesus as a follower, finding his rest, partnering with people who have found it, and who help us keep following Jesus, keep our aim, our purpose, our direction in life. Jesus' first invitation is come to me. His second invitation is come follow me. And then his third invitation tonight is, come to heaven with me. Come to heaven with me. Turn over a few more pages in that Bible to Matthew chapter 25. Now Jesus is talking about the end of time. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34. He said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He'll sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. And He'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus is so looking forward to the end of time when He can say to as many people as possible, come you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's heaven. That's where Jesus wants you to be forever, with Him in the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. I want to ask you a very serious question. What do you know about life after death? And how do you know it? And what do you know about eternity after everyone has died? Except for one generation that'll be here when Jesus comes back. What do you know about eternity? And how do you know it? Does it just rest on what you think? What you imagine? What you read somewhere? What somebody else's experience is that they've told you about and what they feel? All we really know about any of that is what Jesus tells us. He's uniquely qualified to inform us of what lies on the other side and what lies ahead in eternity because He came from heaven. And when He had lived and died here and risen from the dead, He went back there. And He's waiting for us there. Who's going to go there? Well, from verses 35 to 40, Jesus talks about people for whom following Him has become such second nature that they don't even keep track of the kinds of things they do because they're living for Him now and not for themselves. In this same chapter, verses 35 to 40, Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to me." Jesus says He's going to be talking with us about those kinds of things on Judgment Day. Jesus wants to say to every one of us, come you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come to heaven with Me. Now, did that scene look like we'll arrive there on that day and the sole basis of our salvation, our eternal happiness, is going to be, did we do a bunch of good things, more good things than we did bad things? No, Jesus is talking about people first who have come to Him, who've allowed Him and His love and grace to unburden them of sin and all its guilt. And then people who've decided to follow Him and who follow Him so devotedly that they do the kinds of things He did in this life and they do them out of love for Him and devotion to Him. And it results in a lot of help for a lot of people. Jesus knows those kind of people love Him. And those are the kind of people He wants to come to heaven with Him. Jesus wants every one of us to come to heaven with Him, but not everyone will. We'll finish up by reading verses 41 to 46 in this chapter. Jesus said, "Then He'll say to those on His left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he'll answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There is eternal punishment. That's not what Jesus wants for anybody. He wants people to come to him. He wants people to come follow him. And he wants that to be the happiest day ever when we meet him in eternity. Come to heaven with me. That's Jesus' third invitation. If you're a guest with us tonight, this is what we want you to know about Jesus and about us. We've come to Jesus and he has given us rest. We're following Jesus and he gives us purpose and direction in life. And someday, sooner or later, we're going to see Jesus and it's going to be great forever. And we want all of that for you too. Thank you so much for listening so well for the last few minutes. If you have questions about what we've done tonight or what you've heard tonight, by all means ask. We'd love to have the opportunity to come to your home or meet here or come to my home or anything like that and open the Bible and have a good conversation with you about what we find there. We appreciate you being here tonight. We end every one of our services with a reminder of Jesus' invitations and with an opportunity to answer them. Remember Matthew 28:19-20? Jesus said, go make disciples of all the people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You can become a disciple tonight that way. Jesus continued teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. If you've learned more tonight, you want to do something about it, you want us to pray about it, well, we'd sure love to do that. And Jesus said finally there, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is present with us. And he's here with us to take our prayers right to the throne of God. Could we help you tonight? If you want to answer our Lord's invitation, we're giving everyone an opportunity as we stand and sing this song together. Come to the front and tell us about your needs.